Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and let's open to the epistle of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we are. We've made our way through this tremendous book as the Apostle Paul gives instruction to his protege Timothy, who's in Ephesus, helping that church get some things back on track. And we've made our way through looking at what leadership, what God desires leadership to be, especially as it's reflected in men being godly men and being leaders, and women supporting that leadership and caring in so many ways for the church. And now we get a little more detailed as we've moved to what we looked at last week, the qualifications of overseers. And we talked about who they were as pastors and how God desires a church to call a pastor and what to look for in a pastor. And now we've moved to verses 8 through 13, where God is teaching us about the qualifications of deacons and what type of characteristics that He is calling the church to look to as they choose deacons to serve in that role, in that office. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, you go ahead and get that. Go get it off the coffee table or get it wherever you do your quiet time. You're going to need your scriptures. We want to gather together digitally, but with God's Word in front of us. Maybe it's on your phone. Maybe it's on a tablet. However you need to get God's Word. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be reading and studying verses 8 through 13. I don't know kind of how you're seated or where you are, but let's go ahead and stand up as we honor the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, and I invite you to read out of whatever passage that you use. That's just the passage that I use. And following this, I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to ask God's blessings upon this message and upon our church among His people. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as Paul teaches Timothy of how he wants his church, that God wants his church to call deacons. He says, 1 Timothy 3:8 and following, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we worship, we kneel, knowing that we are beggars before a holy God, but that it pleases your heart to meet our needs. And as the church, we need leadership. We need servants. We need people that are making a difference. And we know, Father, that as you grow us in Christ, that you're growing us all to make a difference. And yet you're calling out certain leaders, first elders, and pastors, and then deacons for the role, the office of service that you've placed us in. Now, Father, I pray that as your word teaches us what you desire and the kind of men that you are calling, that we would hear your word and that we would hear you and we would know exactly who it is that you're calling to these offices and roles. Thank you for meeting our needs. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you for not allowing us to get off the rails of what godliness is, but we tie ourselves, we shackle ourselves to your truth. Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless me, use me as I seek to say only what your word says for the glory of your name, for the edification of your people, your church. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the text that we're in this morning is a text that we've looked at many, many times. Every year or so, I think, Maybe every other year I'll go to this text to listen to the Lord and teach us as we are prepared to select deacons for that current year. Well, today we just make our way to the text as we work through the book of 1 Timothy. And this is a particularly helpful text for us as we are thinking about the kind of men that God desires to serve in the office of the deacon. The reason it is because we have a tendency to make errors when it comes to choosing the kind of people we think that God would want. And particularly when we're thinking about deacons, we might say, well, what we need to do is we need to find people with skills, the skills that we think that can really help us on the deacon body accomplish the goals that we're trying to accomplish. But when you look into the text of Scripture, what you see is this text doesn't point to any skills that God desires. No, instead, it points to character qualities, that God is concerned more about the character of the men that he seeks to use than he is about the skills of the men. Because if we are men of God with the character that God desires, God can provide us the skills that we need. And so, what kind of character qualities are important for the deacon? Well, we're going to get to that, but before we do, we need to ask the question, well, what exactly is a deacon? What does God desire out of the office of the deacon? Well, we see in verse 8 that the word deacon, if you go and look at the language of the New Testament, it just means servant. They're servants. Now, some churches want to see them as a board of directors. Some churches look to them to make all kind of business decisions. But that's not the role of the deacons. You're going to find more of those types of things in terms of leadership and teaching and giving direction to the church and the elders. But when you look in the deacon body, you're just looking for people, men who are willing to be leaders in service, to help meet the needs of people in the church, in the community. And that's why Paul tells us that when we look for the kind of things that God wants out of the deacon body, we're looking for character traits. And it's the character of godliness in God's servants. And so when you think about, well, who's the greatest servant that we've ever seen? Well, Jesus is. And so he calls us to model Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.'" So to be first, you must be last. In Matthew 12:18, Matthew's quoting Isaiah 42:1-3. And what he's doing, he's attributing that text to Jesus. And look how he describes Jesus in verse 18 of Matthew 12. "Behold, my servant," this is the Lord speaking out of Isaiah, "behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved." So his beloved, the Son of God, was first a servant to God and then a servant to men. And so Jesus is God's servant, and he becomes this perfect picture of what it means to be servant leaders and what deacons should look like. I love this quote from all people, Serena Williams. Back in the early 2000s, Serena Williams was the number one professional tennis player in the world. Well, back in around that time, Sojourners Magazine interviewed her and asked her this question. Ask her, what is it like to be the number one player in the world? And she responded, she said, when I was little, I always wanted to be number zero. Because I thought number zero was the very best that you could be. I guess I was a little dumb, wasn't I? I wasn't very bright. And, I think about Serena Williams thinking about as a child, she wanted to be number zero. And now she's thinking that's dumb. That's not dumb at all. That's exactly what Jesus tells us greatness is. It's not being number one. It's not being first. It's being number zero. It's being last. Paul would write in Philippians 2:3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. And so this is the main characteristic that God calls deacons to. Humility. What is God telling us to look for in a church to see the men that God is calling? He's saying, look for people who are already serving because they have a humble heart. And they don't care that much about being recognized. They don't care that much about being, quote, in an office. They don't even care that much about being a deacon. That's the kind of men that you need as deacons because they are serving. And that's the secret to leading. I really think that is. Chinese philosopher Lao Tzu once said this. This is such a great quote. He said, I have three precious things which I hold fast and prize. The first is gentleness. The second, frugality. And the third, humility, which keeps me from putting myself before others. Then he continued, be gentle and you can be bold. Be frugal and you can be liberal. Avoid putting yourself before others and you can become a leader among men. And that's what the kind of leadership that God wants in the church, the kind of leadership that Christ displayed, a leadership of humility. And where is that most greatly displayed? We looked at this last week. It was most greatly displayed in Christ as he came to fulfill God's desire of him, the covenant of redemption, as he came to redeem sinners, to redeem humanity back to himself. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, speaking of Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, what does he do? He humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His humility is seen in that as the second person of the Trinity, eternally coexisting and co-enjoying the relationship with the Father and the Spirit, he became flesh, just like you and I, 100% man, 100% God, and even then, he became a curse of God on the tree so that the curse might be lifted from us and we could receive his holiness. That took a perfect act of humility, the kind of humility that all of God's leaders are called to display. And as Paul is pointing to for the office of the deacon. And so first question I want us to ask of this text is, how would God direct us as we choose deacons? We're not in the process of that right now. We usually do that closer to the beginning of the... Actually, we do that toward the fall of the year. But as we move that direction as a church, needing to know, what does the Word of God say about how a church should choose deacons? Well, first, I think this. He would tell us, choose men in whom humility is producing honor. Choose men in whom humility, so there's humility there. And that humility is producing some characteristics, some qualities, in which humility is producing honor. Notice in verse 3, he says, deacons likewise must be dignified. Dignified. So you're looking for men with dignity. Now, but what does that mean? It means men with good character, men with good reputations, men who are worthy, are respectable. Because the office of the deacon is an honorable position to serve we're serving the Lord. We are representing Christ, and therefore, in representing Christ, he is worthy of honor. Therefore, we must be men of honor, men of dignity, must be dignified. Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, the greatest of you shall be your servant. So no matter how skilled someone may be, we can't separate leadership from character. I mean, there's a lot of men out there that have all kinds of useful skills that could be employed for the Lord. No doubt about that. But they don't have the character needed to employ them in the name of Christ. And that's first and foremost our concern, because we want our lives to honor him. And as we give our skills to the Lord, They only honor the Lord if we have given our hearts to the Lord, and people can see Christ in us. So how do you know if a person is honorable? I think first we should answer this question. Well, is he the same person outside of the church as he is inside of the church? Because we can't really say that we are honorable people if we'll give our tithe to the Lord, but we'll cheat somebody else in some underhanded business dealing just to make a buck. And we can't really say that we're men of honor if our friends love us, but our wives despise us. The Navajo people used to have this really, I guess I still have, this interesting term when they're talking about somebody that has gone astray, that is living shamefully. They say that, they describe this person that's acting without honor by using this phrase: he acts as if he has no relatives. He acts as if he has no relatives. He acts, in other words, he acts as if his actions don't place shame on his family. And as we think about the leadership within the church, servant leaders, particularly as deacons, elders as well, we talked about that last week. But as we think about deacons this week, we've got to understand that our lives place honor or shame upon Christ. And so who cares what our skills are if our lives don't cast honor upon the Lord? If they cast shame upon the Lord, then that's not the man we're looking for. We do not need to act as if we don't represent Christ, because that's what we do. We, as the people of God, represent Christ. Therefore, we, as the leaders of the church, represent Christ. And if we're not living in a way that honors Christ, then we're acting as if we don't represent Him. And may we never cast shame on our Savior, who has already borne our shame and our sorrow, so that we might enjoy life and victory over sin and eternity with Him forevermore. So, first directive: choose men in whom humility is producing honor. Second is this: choose men in whom humility is producing integrity. Choose men in whom humility is producing integrity. Look at verse 8. He says that a deacon should not be double-tongued. Deacons likewise must be dignified and not double-tongued. In the language of the New Testament, that's a really interesting picture word there. Literally, it reads something like this: don't be two-faced. Now, you know what it means for somebody to be two-faced. I mean, we've all met people who we would describe as two-faced. You know, they talk out of both sides of their mouth. Two-faced. It reminds me of a comic strip that I used to read way back in the day, Dick Tracy. I bet you some of you would remember the Dick Tracy comic strip, because it has a character, a evil villain, criminal, who is named Two-Face, Mr. Two-Face. And here's a guy on one side of his face. He's delightful. He's a good-looking guy. Everybody would want to be around. But the other side of his face, he's just this horrible, hideous monster. And what Paul is warning us is, don't call Mr. Two-Faced to be a deacon, because he will absolutely destroy your church. Here's a guy who will be nice at you at church, but you know, he'll smile, he'll shake your hand, but as soon as he gets a chance, he'll stab you in the back with no integrity. Without integrity, we don't have honor. And so, as we're thinking about men that God is calling to be deacons, they must be men in whom humility is producing honor, and then integrity. And then third, we see that we're to choose men that humility, in whom humility is producing delight. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 12. This is what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Do you hear the delight and almost surprise in the spirit of the Apostle Paul here as he says, I cannot believe that God would actually choose me, of all people, the chief of sinners, He would choose me to serve Him. And that's why I think Paul says in verse 8 here that deacons should not be addicted to much wine and not greedy for dishonest gain. Why would he say that? Well, it has to do with where the inner seat of your delight comes from. What drives your life of joy? What drives your life of goodness and joyful expression? What gets you up out of the bed? What causes you to serve? What is it that motivates your joy in living? For the Apostle Paul, it was the service of the Lord. But how many folks do you know that aren't happy unless they have a beer in their hand? I mean, they're just not satisfied. They work all day so they can come home, sit down in the recliner and have a beer, and then everything is good. Or they work all week just to get to the weekend so they can tie one on, because that's where the real joy is. Now, again, just like I mentioned last week, I'm not saying that alcohol is the end evil of all evils. I'm not saying that it's always a sin to drink alcohol in any circumstances, anything like that. However, you see last week's sermon, you know, I'll make a mention. I do not think it's the wisest thing to do. And our elders, we do not do that. And it's not wise for any Christian to do that. It can jeopardize our witness. It can bring a whole host of great hardship and pain to your life. And so I would encourage you, as Proverbs 21 would say, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived is therefore not wise. So be wise. If you don't think, what that verse is saying is, if you don't think wine will make you look like a fool, you are a fool. And so be mindful about that. But the real issue here, though, is he's saying that God's servants don't need alcohol to make life worth living. Life is worth living because Jesus lives. Life is worth living because we as children of God get to serve the world as the people of God. We are serving Christ. That's where joy should come from. Now, some of you out there are thinking, well, I'm good because I don't drink, and so this is not really about me. Well, hold on, because he goes a little bit farther here as he talks to us about the fact that the pursuit of money has the same type of intoxicating effects as alcohol. Notice he says that deacons should not be men who pursue dishonest gain, because a desire for money can easily steal our hearts so that we don't desire God like we should. And it can lead us to greater depravity in our hearts. And therefore, it causes men to pursue money in a way that God is dishonored, as they pursue money in the way that Paul describes it, with dishonest gain. May our desire for money never exceed our desire for God. I read an interesting fact a while back. It said that there are 2 billion square feet of storage space in the U.S. alone. Think about that. 2 billion, with a B, square feet of storage space. That's enough room to house every man and woman and child 7 times over. It just goes to show you where our hearts are enslaved. As Americans, our hearts are, I mean, we build big houses, then we go, we don't have enough room for all of our junk in our houses, so we go and rent storage space, and it's so much storage space that it is mountains of junk that we have. Now, am I saying that there's anything wrong with making a good living and making lots of money? No, there's nothing wrong with that at all. Use the gifts and skills that God has given you and steward it the very best you possibly can. Make as much money as you can, and then put that money into service to King Jesus as we seek to accomplish the Great Commission. Let that be the focus of your delight. That your delight is, yes, is get up, go to work. Yes, it's serve others. Yes, it's make money, so that we can then put that money into the commission that God has called us to. No, a deacon is not a man plagued by greed. He's a man who gives, and he gives faithfully of all that he has in happy service to the Lord. Choose men in whom humility is producing honor, integrity, and delight. And finally, choose men in whom humility is producing holiness. Look at what he says in verse 9. He says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. With a clear conscience. Now, the responsibility, this is one of the areas where the responsibilities of a deacon or the characteristic of a deacon is a bit different from a characteristic of an elder. An elder not only has to be a man who holds the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, but he also has to be able to teach. But with the role of a deacon, he doesn't have to be able to teach, but he must have faith that is firmly rooted in the Word of God. He must have deep religious convictions that are based on God's Word. Deacons are not to be men that are tossed around by the changing winds of doctrines in the world. No, they know the Word of God. They know what they believe. They stand upon what they believe. And they serve with integrity and honor and delight as a result of what they believe about the greatness of God in Christ Jesus. So those are the criteria. Those are the directives that the Apostle Paul gives us as we select leaders for the Lord. But it brings up another question. How do I know whether a man meets that criteria? And so the second question that we'll ask of this text is there a test that the church can use to evaluate a man's fitness for becoming a deacon? And Paul says, yes, there is. There is. There's certainly a test. Look at verse 10. He says, let them also be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So what is the test? Well, the test, Paul says, is how do they serve their home? How do they lead in service to their wives and to their children? Are they leading their wives into godliness, into holiness, to become like Christ? Look at verse 11. Notice the qualifications of the wife. Now, just mind you, when you're looking at a man to be a deacon, not only are you looking at the man, but you're also looking at his wife. Does she meet those qualifications? Because she's a reflection of whether he's the kind of man we want as a servant leader. Look what he says about their wives. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So Paul says, you want to see if he's passing the test? Look at his wife. It's interesting that those qualifications are essentially as high as the qualification for the man to be the deacon. Why is that? Well, it's because if a man's not leading his wife into holiness, he's got no business serving the church, seeking to lead the church into holiness and representing the church in the world. A deacon's wife, he says, should be dignified. She should have honor. She should be respectable. She should be living a life worthy of Christ. How does she do that? Well, she stays out of other people's business and by not spreading gossip. And she also is level-headed. And that's good because men have a tendency from time to time to need a level-headed wives to calm them down and pull them back from the edge of the cliff. And then we look at verse 12, chapter 3. He says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Now, we see, it's not the first time we've seen this phrase. For one, at Mount Gilead, we have dealt with that phrase extensively as we were dealing with the issue of whether we could have divorced deacons or not. We see that same phrase used of the overseers, and I mentioned it last week, and I'll mention it just briefly this week. You know, there's different opinions on whether that applies to divorce or whether it doesn't apply to divorce. And here's the thing. No matter whether you think a man that's divorced should be an elder or should be a deacon, here's what I think we certainly can come to. That simply saying that a man shall not have ever been divorced is not nearly high enough a standard to what God is calling the leaders of the church to be. When we look at this, we're looking at character qualities. This is not just a, hey, let me see your legal sheet of paper to see if you've ever been divorced. No, if you look at the language of the New Testament here, that phrase, the husband of one wife, literally reads a one-woman man. He used to be a one-woman man. Now, that's a character issue. What that means is he's not the kind of guy that's down at the beach wearing shades so that no one can see where his eyes are looking. He's not the kind of guy looking at internet pornography. He's not the kind of guy that's telling dirty jokes to friends and the such. Now, this is a guy who is devoted to one woman, and that woman is his wife. And I'll tell you this, I've known a lot of men that have never been divorced, but they are not one-woman men. And so we're looking for one-woman men to lead in the church of God as we seek to lead in holiness. And then Paul finishes up by describing them as men who manage, he says, managing their children and their own households well. So Paul says, look at their wives, but not only do you look at their wives, but also look at their children. And that's a hard deal because, man, raising kids is difficult. And as I said last week, no one's perfect. You know, this pastor's not perfect. Our staff isn't. Staff pastors aren't perfect. Our lay elders aren't perfect. Certainly our deacons won't be perfect, but the issue does become, are we seeking to raise our children in a way that honors God, that points them to living a life of faith, grasping hold to the gospel, receiving by grace the joy that comes from knowing Christ and confessing sin and leaning upon Christ for salvation? Are we teaching those principles in the home? A man that's leading his family well must be doing that. We take care of our families. We lead them in the godly direction. That is the test. And so I hope you see that when it comes to God calling leaders, deacons, elders, that this is a character issue. These are not rules that can never be broken by any stretch of the imagination. A lot of times when someone is nominated to be an elder or nominated to be a deacon, they'll read through this passage and they'll go, well, I'm not qualified because, you know, I've fallen in these areas. Hey, guess what? We've all fallen in these areas. We have all stumbled. We have all struggled with this. But the great thing is that we have a God of forgiveness. We have a God of grace. He is not looking for perfection. What he is looking for is perseverance. He's looking for us to strive toward holiness. When we fail, we just go and we ask forgiveness of those around us that we failed. We go to the Lord, we ask forgiveness, and then we live striving to please God with our lives, for humility in us, to produce honor, to produce integrity, to produce delight, and to produce holiness. I think humility is the most important key to be used by God in calling men out for service. Let me close with this quote by the monk who started the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther. Martin Luther once said, "It is God's nature to make something out of nothing. Hence, one who is not yet nothing, out of him, God cannot make anything." Well, we don't want to be a person in whom God can't make anything because we have pridefulness eating us up. We want to be people of humility. We are striving for number zero. And as we find ourselves last, then we'll find God using us in ways that we could not even imagine. So if you're a man out here, really, when it comes to what it means to be a deacon, here's what God's calling you to. He's calling you to be a godly man. That's it. He's calling you to be the kind of man Jesus was. He's calling you to take on the characteristics of godliness that we see exemplified in the humility of Christ Express that in your family, to your wife, and express that to your children, and then live it out in your community. And then it's really not even an issue of whether you're serving in, quote, the office of the deacon. You are a deacon because you are serving. You are leading through your service and making a difference in the world. And then from them, God will maybe call you to serve in that particular office. But let's be men of integrity, men of honor, men of character, men of respect, men of delight in Christ, men of holiness. It's God's nature to make something out of nothing. Let me find myself there, Lord. Find us there, Lord. And then accomplish your will, whatever it is, through us. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, this doesn't even really apply to me. I'm not even a Christian. Well, I hope you understand the kind of change that God makes in those who are following Christ. But you need to understand this too, that God certainly is not telling you to become holy and then you can follow Christ. Now, we don't make ourselves holy. Christ makes us holy. Christ forgives us. Christ births us anew. We through the power of His work, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become new people when we repent of sin. It's that simple as saying, I am sorrowful of my sin, Father. I've been a rebel and I do not want to rebel anymore. I want to lean upon Christ. Forgive me, Lord. I want you to know that Jesus Christ has died for your sin. He has risen again. He has paid the price that we might receive all of His righteousness and all of His holiness and everything needed for us to be made right with God from this point on and forevermore. And then at that point, He begins to develop us into His character. And may we be a church not trying to become holy, but a church that is being made holy in our living because of the holiness that dwells in us through the person of Christ. May that be the heartbeat of the leaders here. May that be the heartbeat of every single person following Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we come now knowing that we're not perfect, and knowing that You are calling men to be leaders in Your church, whether it's elders or whether it's deacons. Father, the issue is character. And that issue is humility, because pridefulness gets in the way of everything good that You would want to accomplish. But humility allows us to be empty enough for You to work and for You to fill us and for You to move. Lord, we are confident that whatever skills that are needed, You will provide when the time is right. Help us to be men of character, to represent You rightly and to represent Your church and to bring glory to Your name. Father, as You raise up leaders here, Lord, I pray that as we seek to make disciples, that disciple-making process will be one that creates leaders for generations to come that might lead the church to reach the world for King Jesus. And Father, for those who don't know Christ, I pray that today is the day of salvation. If that's you, you just tell the Lord, I need forgiveness. I'm sorrowful over my sin. Forgive me. I trust Christ today and Him alone. And you will find forgiveness this morning. Life, or right there in your living room, wherever you are, you'll find forgiveness. And He'll start to change you into a man of God, a woman of God, that God can use and will use for His glory. Father, we meet You now as we worship. And as we praise You, would You work life-changing decisions into our hearts? We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.